Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a little bit of background to catch you up. Context is probably a better word. The church in Corinth, to say the least, was a troubled church with two major factions at work within the body. One, we addressed 2 weeks ago. If you look up above there in chapter 6, verse 12, the group had a saying that you see there in verse 12, everything is permissible for me. Meaning that by the way of sexual intimacy, there was no restraint, and so they lived out their lives in that way and followed very much the Greek culture and its influence there. Well, there was another faction, another part within the church that could not have been more opposite. And that's probably putting it lightly. This particular group that Paul is about to address here at the beginning of chapter 7 believed in total abstinence. They were referred to as the ascetics. But they, even married, believed that sexual intimacy was against God's teaching. And so they lived their lives in that way. And Paul here in the beginning of chapter 7 is not only addressing the improper teaching of that particular faction within the church, goes on to lay down the proper groundwork, foundation, for marriage. This chapter I go to, if not, well, I think I have in every premarital counseling session, to go through this chapter to lay down that kind of groundwork for marriage, especially these first seven verses, because they are quite stark in their teaching. And I would dare say overlooked by most in their marriages today. Now, I don't know quite how to do this other than to do it. Most television programs you see coming on that may have some content that might be a little bit harsh for sensitive ears, you see a little caption. Well, I don't have a little caption, but I do have a bit of a statement here that while the details of this sermon could get rather descriptive, I will keep them at a necessary level, but I will be very pointed because, as I said, we in our marriages today rarely, if ever, hear this line of teaching as it concerns we who are married, we who will be married at some point in our future, and moms and dads and grandparents, if there are questions raised by your children, I would ask that you address them as best you can, and if I can lend a hand, I would love to, but there's my disclaimer or cautionary statement. Join me in chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me rephrase that last statement just so that you get the idea of what Paul is addressing here. Because as I said, I want to be very pointed and I don't want anybody to be misled. So that you will, you should marry, for it is better than to burn with passion. It might be better said with sexual desire, because that is exactly what Paul is speaking of in this entire context. All right, first of all, let's clear up a matter of confusion here. Verse 1, it's now for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Many believe this is Paul's sentiment, this is Paul's teaching, this is Paul's idea, and that he throughout this is teaching that marriage is something that we should not enter into because he himself is single. There's debate out there whether he's not been married or whether he's married and his wife has passed away, etc. We don't know that for sure. But that is not what Paul is teaching. Just as in verse 12 there was a saying, a slogan, a mantra for that represented that certain faction of people saying everything is permissible for me, here is another saying that represented this other group, this other line of teaching. It is good for a man not to marry. That was their mantra. That was their teaching. But the NIV doesn't help us out here a little bit, because to marry is not exactly what the message that should be portrayed. It might be better said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And please read that. Hear that in its fullest context. It was their mantra, their saying, their teaching to maintain the abstinence even within marriage. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That goes against everything that the Bible teaches about the union between a man and a woman. And here Paul is laying down the groundwork now to begin teaching that properly. Follow me to verse 2. Because there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each her own husband. That's clear. Because a man couldn't stay at home and a woman could not be faithful to her husband or to her mate, then you need to get married and then abide by the marital agreements and covenant of which God has given us. Moving on. The husband should fulfill his marital duty. Now, understand this word duty that Paul is using. Duty. Men, an obligation that is given. A husband should fulfill his marital obligation to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, if I stopped reading there and the text ended there, then we could leave this at pretty much a surface level and say that you should be dedicated to the betterment of your spouse and should do the things necessary to uphold your marital covenant with your spouse. And that would entail all the things associated with a good marriage. But Paul takes us deeper. Remember, we are dealing with sexual immorality and the desire for burnings in our sensuality. Verse 4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. All right, now, let's make the connection. Marital obligations. Burning with passion. Sexual intimacy. Paul is teaching here that the husband should look to the wife's needs and fulfill those in a sexual way as she has desire. That's as plain as I can put it. And likewise, the wife toward the husband. And please understand this. When you marry, as I've pointed out here before, when you marry and join together, you become that entity, that singular unit, if you will, before God. You become intertwined. And spouse, you have responsibility for caring for your wife bodily. I have responsibility bodily to take care of the necessary desires of my wife. I told you when we were back in chapter 6 that our bodies did not belong to us. Being believers, we belong to Jesus Christ, and our bodies were raised from the grave, and therefore our bodies are important, and our bodies through Christ belong to Him. And so we are not free to do with them what we desire, what we want. I'm not to abuse my body because it's not mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And then I mentioned that that sermon, that there's another one that your body belongs to before it belongs to you. And here it is. I have a responsibility of taking care of me physically because this belongs to her. And I am to use it in a way to provide support for her. And she likewise. He says, do not deprive each other except for mutual consent, and that for only a time. Because if we are apart too much, then I'll leave those parts unsaid. Satan can use those thoughts, those things against me to tempt and lead me astray. And so, yes, we can be apart for a while. Paul says, here's an example. You can be apart for a while, such as to give yourselves to prayer, such as to giving yourselves to fasting, to giving yourself to some type of worship, or to giving yourself to something that would improve, but then only for a time, because we do not want to allow that separation to be used by Satan to be something divisive. Folks, what we have here is the very groundwork, the very basis for the self-sacrificing love that we are to give our spouses. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We know this passage well, and typically when I go here, the ladies cringe because I'm going to take verse 22 and beat them over the head with it. Well, no, I actually go harder the other way. We men have a tougher challenge than you ladies do if we actually fulfill what is given here. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Notice the first word. Submit. Submit to one another. As individuals, married, we are to submit to one another. And given the text that we just read in 1 Corinthians, we are to submit to one another in the most basic, intimate need. And then out of that, grow into meeting the needs through submission, through humility of our spouses. Now, more particularly, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Two things. One, first of all, there is total equality within the marriage. Total equality within the marriage. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is teaching us. The man should do to the wife and the wife should do to the husband. There is complete equality. Paul says, before God there is no slave, no Greek, no Jew, no man, no woman. We are equal. However, when it comes to the worship of God, there does become a hierarchy. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Wives, submit to your husband, because they are, like the Lord Jesus Christ, your head, as the Lord is the head of the church. That is simply in a spiritual fashion. The husband is to lead the wife, lead the home, lead the children in worship. He has the head, he has the responsibility. And that's the only place. Everything else is equality. You wash dishes, she cooks. She washes dishes, you cook. She cuts the grass, you rake the leaves. Equality. You wash the cars, he does the laundry. You would be surprised how many men just raise their eyebrows. I am serious. And I'm... okay. equality, except in the spiritual context. Verse 25. See, the husbands have the harder chore here. You wait and hear this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ladies, you're not asked to die for your husbands. Husbands, you're asked to lead to the point of giving up your own life for her good. To make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. That's Bible study. That's worship. The husband is to lead in worship so as to make her holy through the teaching and edification, disciplining necessary through the word. Equality, except in that line of worship. Folks, again, what is undergirding this? These are the foundational principles of love. Love at its fullest. Love at its greatest. You will sacrifice your every being for that which you love truly. And if you see these are hard and these are challenging and you say, well, I don't know, then you should be questioning yourself in that aspect of, do I truly, truly love? All right, if you would, turn with me, probably some of you, one or two pages to your right, to Philippians chapter 2. Sacrificial giving. Giving of yourself. The unselfish giving of yourself is what I named the sermon. And this is the epitome of love. The unselfish giving of yourself. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the unselfish giving to my spouse because I, my body, belong to her. Her body belongs to me. That unselfish giving. If I pull into it Ephesians chapter 5 and that teaching of where we are to give to each other, submit to each other. This is done and can only be done truthfully and fully and completely as we love each other. Unselfish giving. Philippians 2, 5. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross, even death on the cross. Why did Jesus do that? Because as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ, he, as the second person of the Trinity, if I can phrase it this way, did not belong to himself, but yet belonged to the will of the Father. He gave himself up fully, sacrificially, to show his complete love for the Father. And so here, he took upon himself the very nature of a defiled, fallen being so that he could show his love, his sacrifice, to those whom meant so very much to him. And just as verse 5 said, your attitude should be the same way. So when I look at my wife, my attitude toward my wife should be the same as what I see right here. Thinking of myself as nothing, so that I can uphold her, edify her, encourage her, teach her, so that she, through my example, through my work, might become holy. She doing the same to me, with me, for me, so that I would grow. Why do you think that in so many places through the Bible that the marriage is used as an illustration to show the relationship between a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, between the church and its head? Because the marriage is the greatest illustration on earth that shows us the true nature of Jesus Christ, the relationship with His Father, and the relationship He desires with you. And so when the world sees the people of the church divorcing, when the world sees the people of the church arguing through their marriage, when they see marriages failing, but yet they hear this language that the marriage of supper of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, the groom and the bridegroom of Christ, they're going, really? Your marriage, my marriage, is one of the greatest testimonies to a fallen, broken world. Why do you think Satan is trying so hard to have marriage totally annulled? Satan knows the place marriage has. It represents God through Jesus Christ and through His people. A husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to a husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to her. Because it represents the truest, truest level of love. And Jesus Christ and His work for the church. Amen. Amen.